right into God's Word. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for saving us. We can say that corporately for those of us who believe. We can say that individually. Thank you, God, for saving me. What a miracle salvation is, Lord. Even as Mary sings in her precious song this morning, God, my Savior. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. We do thank you, Lord, for saving us. And so this morning, Lord, with open hearts and open Bibles, just teach us about worship. We learn a lot about your word. We learn a lot about your character. We learn a lot about creation. And we learn a lot about salvation. And this morning, Lord, you want to teach us about worship, how to worship you. It's important. So important, Lord, that you lay it out in your word, that you desire us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We need to know the truth of your God's word and what you say about worship and how to worship you. So this morning, Lord, teach us, show us, as we look at this song from our sister Mary, how she worshiped you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, you be the teacher through your word this morning. Lead us and guide us in all truth. Open our eyes to the truth. And may your word be deeply rooted within our hearts. And Lord, that you this morning would teach us how to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke, of course, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, has laid some things out to us, as we saw in the introduction to chapter 1. He let us know how important it is, as he penned these precious words in this gospel, that everything would be an orderly narrative. No confusion. God is a God of order. Everything is to be done decently and in order. Of those things that have been fulfilled among us. And isn't it wonderful that we have all of these things written before us, Old Testament and New. In the Old Testament, we see how God had said through the prophets and in his word of the wonderful plan that he would come to redeem mankind. In the Old Testament, he was Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. And so we get to see, even as Dr. Luke did, these things that have been fulfilled among us. Dr. Luke also mentioned that we should have perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And he writes this orderly account to Theophilus, those of us who are God lovers, lovers of God, that we may know for sure, that we may know the certainty of those things that we are instructed. Part of the instructions that we'll see this morning have to do with worship. God is going to instruct us. He's going to show us. He's going to give us a living example of a God worshiper by the name of Mary. And so over the last 2 weeks, Dr. Luke, as the beloved, now we call him the beloved obstetrician, because he's given us details on two miraculous births. The two births that we have seen over the past couple of weeks. One was to two senior saints, you know the story, by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, scripture tells us, was well advanced in years. She was barren. But because with God all things are possible, she will go from being barren to bearing. Imagine what that would be like, far beyond menopause. And then all of a sudden, she is with child. Zacharias was so surprised. He really didn't believe what Gabriel told him. And because of that, he couldn't speak. He was mute for 9 months. Of course, Elizabeth was probably thankful for that, you know. Yet the angel Gabriel, in bringing his announcement to Zacharias and Elizabeth, told them that God had miraculous plans for their life. She who had been barren would soon be bearing the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And aren't you just amazed when we can see things that were hundreds, almost thousands of years prophesied in advance come to pass? Because hundreds of years prior in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, Isaiah told us that there would be a voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. That voice crying in the wilderness we know of as John the Baptist. He would be the one that would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And what good news that was, because Israel had gone through 400 years of silence where they had not heard from the prophets. They were desiring to hear from God. And now when they hear from God, they hear the good news of the forerunner coming and also the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Forerunner would be called John, Yohanan, which means the Lord is gracious. And yes, it is because of his great grace that he not only sends the forerunner, but he sends his son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. Second appearance by Gabriel was into the city of Nazareth to a virgin by the name of Mary, who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, a young teenage couple who were engaged. How exciting is that for a couple of teenagers to be so in love, not only one with another, but so in love with God, and for God to have such a wonderful plan for them. And the amazing thing about the song that we have before us here this morning is that oftentimes we don't give teenagers enough credit for their spirituality. And we're going to see the depth of Mary's relationship with her Savior, with God. And it's just going to blow us away this morning as we look in just these 8 to 10 verses on how she not only had a grip on the Word of God as a teenager, but the Word of God had a grip on her. And so Gabriel visits her the second time. And here was a virgin who was unexpecting that would be, or unsuspecting that would be expecting the Messiah. When Mary heard, though, the news, Scripture tells us that she was troubled. You mean Mary, with all of her faith, with her scriptural knowledge, with the way that she worships God, went through a time of being afraid, being troubled? Absolutely. The Greek word is diatasso. It means to be afraid or to be alarmed. And she was alarmed. She was afraid with the news that she would hear. And so immediately Gabriel brought comfort and assurance to Mary, as in verse 30 he said to her, "Then the angel of the Lord said, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus or Yeshua or Jehovah is salvation.'" His very name speaks of the reason that he came. Salvation. Even as Gabriel said in the Gospel of Matthew to Joseph, "His name shall be called Yeshua or Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Hallelujah. And when I looked at Mary's being afraid or being fearful this week, I thought, what a parallel we find to Psalm 56 that we did on Wednesday, on how King David, God's mighty warrior, Israel's greatest king, had fear in his heart. And how David, when he was afraid, as Mary was, how he responded in the same way that Mary does. What do you mean? Well, last Wednesday we saw in Psalm 56:3 where David said, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." He said that three times in one psalm. I think it's 11 verses. Three times he said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." So three times we find that David was afraid. He was fearful. He was troubled. But you know what he also said in that psalm? Three times he also said, "In God I will praise his word." Do you know that faith and fear can't dwell in the same place? You have one or the other. Either fearful in your heart or you have faith in your heart. And only faith can drive out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we have that faith in the one who truly loves us and gave his life for us. All of a sudden, our faith begins to drive out the fear. And so here this morning in verse 29 of Luke, where it says that Mary was afraid, we find that also she trusted in God's word when we look at verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord," notice this, "let it be to me according to your word." You see, she believed God at his word. And the message that the messenger brought to Mary was directly from the throne room of grace. And Mary said, "Let it be to me according to your word." What a lesson for us as believers. I'll bet there's a tremendous amount of fear in this room here this morning. Not just because you're here this morning. Okay, how's Pastor Joe going to hammer me here this morning? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But look around at our world. Look around at our nation. Look at the economy. Look at people losing their jobs, their homes. You fill in the blanks. There's a tremendous amount of fear in America today. But we as believers, shouldn't we be above all of that and be like Mary and say, let it be to me as according to your word? You see, God has given us thousands upon thousands of promises in his word, and we don't have to fear because we know the rest of the story. We know that God is in control, so we don't have to have these fears. And when fear tries to creep into our heart, we can say, as David did, "When I am afraid, I will praise your word." And that's exactly what David did. That's exactly what Mary did. That's exactly what the believing saints did that went before us for thousands of years. They would say, "Let it be according to your word. When I'm afraid in God, I will praise his word." And so Mary says, let it be according to your word, which was God's word. Because in verse 45 now, as we're working our way towards our text this morning, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "Blessed is she," Mary, "who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And you know what? She heard some heavy things from the Lord. Yes, she had a lot of promises from God that she had hidden in her heart over the years that she spent in synagogue going through the parchments with the rabbi. But there's going to be another rabbi that she will meet here in chapter 2. I think it's around verse 23, 4 or 5, somewhere in there, by the name of Simeon, who will also say that a sword would pierce through her soul. What a tremendous responsibility she had for being the vessel that God would use to bring the Messiah into the world. And so when I look at the life of Mary, she was a strong believer. She really knew the word of God, and she really knew the God of the word. My point is this: for David, Israel's mighty king, believing God's word led to praise. David was a worship leader. He praised God. He loved the Lord. And because he loved God's word, it led him to praise the Lord. In God, he said, "I will praise his word." This morning in verse 46, with Mary believing God's word, it leads to praise. As a matter of fact, in verse 46, we find the word magnifies, which is where we get the word magnificat. That's why many call this section of scripture the magnificat. And so Mary's believing in God's word leads to praise as well. And what a song of praise we have here before us this morning. And for years, I've taught this story, especially around Christmas time, all of the years of ministry, whenever December comes around, we get into what is known traditionally as the Christmas story. And oftentimes, and I apologize, that I've almost just brushed over the Song of Mary. And this last week, I decided, you know what, I'm not going to rush through the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to take a little bit more time, and we're going to look at some things that will encourage us, especially in the area of worship. Anybody here got a full grip on worship? I don't think any of us do. Sometimes we wonder, okay, what is worship? You know, you can go from church to church to church and see various types of worship, right? So is it all worship? We'll see here in a moment. I'm going to hold you in suspense a little bit here. But I think as believers, as lovers of God, as lovers of his word, we need to learn how to praise him as well. And so this morning it's going to be like worship 101 for us. He's going to teach us some just basic 101 things on how God desires us to worship Him. Anybody interested? I am. Anyway, it's a message to me this morning. On the contrary, when you look at Zacharias, remember what happened to him because of his unbelief? He couldn't praise and worship like Mary did and like Elizabeth did, and even we'll see Simeon and many others did. Zacharias, because of his unbelief, it caused him to be mute. And I think oftentimes the reason that we're not God worshipers is because of our unbelief at times, because we don't have a depth in our knowledge of God and His Word. And so it leads to shallow worship, unfortunately. And this is not to put people down. This is just to challenge us to learn truly how to worship the Lord. And step number one is getting into His Word and get His Word in our heart. And then we will truly know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, Mary's example, as well as David's example and others in Scripture, is that of faith and believing God at His Word, which leads to praise and obedience to God's will. We often talk about being Spirit-filled. And yes, it's important to be Spirit-filled. But you know, being Spirit-filled and being filled with the Word of God goes hand in hand as well. We need to keep these vessels pure. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with His Word. And that's when we can truly become worshipers of God. And so now in verses 46 to 55, Dr. Luke records Mary's outburst of praise and worship in response to God's Word. This is worship from Mary. She's received the promise of God. She's just elated. We're going to see some of the Greek words here that talk about her, the depth of her elation, if you would. And boy, as we will see here in a moment, what a grip this little gal for a teenager had on God's Word. Let's read it together. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty in their throne and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her house. What a time that must have been. What a time of worship that must have been between, you imagine, Elizabeth and Mary, both miraculous births, and just the fellowship and conversation they must have had for the period of 6 to 9 months that Mary was there. How exciting is that? And it hardly gets more exciting than a mom who's pregnant. They just glow. They're so excited. And to get two of them together with the promise of God, one with the forerunner, the other with the Messiah, I'd like to have been there, man, just to hear the conversation and the praise and the rejoicing and the prayer and the excitement. What could that have been like, honestly? For the both of them who were rich in the Word of God to be sitting there, and Elizabeth's going, "Here's my son," in Isaiah 40. Voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And Mary's going, you know, all excited, giggling and stuff. And then she's saying, "Here I am." Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." I'm just scratching the surface of what the conversation must have been like for these sisters in the Lord. I mean, whoa. And a lot of people want to talk to Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these. I got some questions from Mary and Elizabeth. It's like, man, what was your conversation like for that time that you were bearing the forerunner and the Messiah? That had to be like incredible. And so the song, if you would, of Mary is filled with references to Scripture because Mary's heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God. Just saturated. How do I know that? You can tell by her praise and her worship. In this beautiful song, we're going to see parts of the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Psalms of David. Mary, of course, as well as Joseph, were from the house of David, the lineage of David. We're going to see references, if you would, of the historical books, especially 1 and 2 Samuel. We will also see references in her song to the prophets. And so you can tell the depth of Mary's relationship with God in the Word because the song is biblically and theologically very, very sound. Oh, that we had more worship songs like this before us today. And you may notice in this fellowship that the songs that we sing, and sometimes psalms, are biblically and theologically sound. We don't just sing the top 10 on the Dove Awards here. You know? Why? Because a lot of the music, unfortunately, and I'll talk about that in a moment, isn't really edifying to the Lord that we hear today. Sometimes I turn on the radio and go, wait a minute, did I hit the wrong button? Is this secular music or is this Christian music I hear today? And sometimes I can't understand the lyrics. Now, if God desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, shouldn't He be able to understand what we're saying? You know, really? And so Mary makes it very, very clear theologically and biblically. She had been taught well. How had she been taught? Well, in those days, they went to synagogue. And the rabbi would stand up before the people and he would unroll the scrolls. And they were long, depending upon the book. I mean, long. They had to roll one end out and roll it up in the other end. And they would go through God's word, every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I, if you would. And they would teach the Holy Scriptures. Look at us. I don't think we passed out one Bible this morning. Everybody had one. We have all 66 books in our lap before us. How much time would we spend in the Word if we had to unroll the book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters, and you wanted to go to the 66th one? And by the way, they didn't have chapters and verses then. They were added by the translators. But we can say, oh, Isaiah 66, and go, boom, we're right there. You know? Luke chapter 1, bingo, right there. I hardly heard any pages turning this morning because most of you guys were right there. And so in those days, it took a lot of work to study God's Word. And Mary was very, very well versed. She spent a lot of time in synagogue under the rabbinical teaching in the synagogue. And I have to ask myself, oh, where are the teenagers today that love and know God's Word like Mary did and like Joseph did? We need a generation like that in America. That's what's going to pull America out of this tailspin that we're in. You young folks, we desperately need you to pick up the mantle, to get into God's Word and get God's Word into you, to deny your flesh, pick up your cross, follow Jesus Christ today. Unfortunately, my generation dropped the ball. We dropped the mantle. I'm not going to go into any details, but we totally blew it. 60s generation, we really blew it. We thought we knew what love was, but we missed the boat. We knew what Eros was. But we didn't know what agape was. And believe me, there's a difference. And so, oh, that this younger generation would be into text messages like Mary was. Well, what do you mean? She was into the original text and she got the message from God. And oh, that this generation would really be into Facebook. I've mentioned that a number of times, that they would get their face in the book, in the Holy Scriptures of God. The texting and Facebook would take on a whole new meaning in the body of Christ today. It would turn this nation around. I really believe that. And so in verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Let me give you the original Greek. "My soul greatly declares the supreme authority of God." She knew who the supreme authority was, God, no one else. She knew that she was to have no other gods before her. Elohim, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what Elohim means. It means God in three persons, and we find it right in the first verse of the Bible. Mary knew Elohim. Immediately, it brings to mind Psalm 34:2 from David. There's a parallel there, how the very thing that Mary says here when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, David pretty much said the same thing. Psalm 34 is a psalm of happiness to those who trust in the Lord, where David declares, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, which means my soul celebrates, my soul praises, my soul magnifies the Lord. He is lifted up. Mary also goes on to say in verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Some incredible points here. Number one, Mary's song begins with praise and love to God from the very depths of her soul and spirit. My soul magnifies the Lord. In worship this morning, individually, did your soul magnify the Lord? I hope so. And maybe you got distracted, whatever, but you know what? This isn't to put a guilt trip on anyone. This is so the next time we worship, that our soul can magnify the Lord. That we would be able to block out all the distractions, that we would be sensitive to one another around us, we wouldn't slam doors and get up in the middle of worship, whatever it may be. I know there are those times you can't help it. But that all focus and all attention would be on our King, nobody else. That our very soul would magnify the Lord. And so the challenge, and it's a challenge for me because I get it three times. I get it when I study all week. I get it when I deliver it to you. And tomorrow, the message will be going over and over and over in my head again. I get it three times. So I'm three times as accountable as you are. But I would hope that the next time we gather together for worship, we can truly say, my soul magnified the Lord today. Would that not be awesome if we had a body of believers here whose souls would magnify the Lord in worship? How incredible would that be? And that's what Mary says. Also, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, there's two words that stand out, soul and spirit, that show us, first of all, that worship is internal. Okay? And that's where I think a lot of what is labeled as worship today kind of misses the boat. Because what I see a lot of in worship today is external. Does that make any sense? It's like people go through the motions. We'll talk about that in a moment, too. Where true worship that magnifies the Lord is from the soul and spirit, and the soul and spirit are internal. Yes, at times it affects the external, but you know what? Worship must begin in our hearts, because the heart of worship is worship from the heart. And when all these things begin to fire on all cylinders, man, when your spirit and soul is truly magnifying the Lord and worshiping the Lord, it's like this big crescendo that comes forth. It's like this orchestra that breaks forth. And that's when you can take a whole bunch of people that are making a joyful noise to the Lord, and it can bless God in heaven. When he gets this symphony from people that are singing from their heart and their soul to God. Man, I could quit right there and say, let's just worship the Lord. You know, I can sense that with you folks here this morning, too. It's like, yeah, that's what I really need in my life. Just this worship. From the depths of my innermost being. That's what true worship is. Remember the precious sister at the well, the Samaritan woman? She was an outcast. In John chapter 4, Jesus says to her, for the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Why? God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What that means is we must worship him from our innermost being, but yet we must know the truth on how he desires to be worshipped, say. We can't just, you know, we can't be like loose cannons. God is holy. God is sensitive to what goes on in his services. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, can be grieved and even quenched when the flesh shows up. You see, even in the temple worship, when the high priest would go into the temple, God did not allow, and this is interesting, wool garments in his presence with the priest. Why is that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Because wool brought forth perspiration. He desired the priest to wear cotton, which is light and breezy. No sweat. And God did not want perspiration in his worship. He wanted inspiration. And there's a tremendous difference there. Oh, that we would worship the Lord with inspiration and not just perspiration. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Mary exemplifies worship here. Why? Because it is in spirit and in truth. Why? Because she knew the word. And because Mary was a woman of the word, I'm sure that Mary also knew what God had said about improper worship. I love the way that we get both sides of the coin in God's word. He gives us the contrasting factors. And so, yes, there is a way to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, but there also is an improper way to worship the Lord. And I'm sure that Mary was very much familiar with what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 29. They probably unrolled that scroll way over to Isaiah where it said, it couldn't have said chapter 29 because there's no chapters and verses, but where it said this, God speaking, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts from me." Improper worship. I've been guilty of that. I'll admit it. I'll be the first one to say I have improperly worshiped the Lord because I was lipping the words, but my heart was far from God. I was thinking about other things, thinking about where I was going to lunch after church. None of you guys have ever done that, right? That's the Holy Spirit with groanings that we hear here this morning. That's not your stomach growling. But there are times, well, I got to go to work tomorrow. I got this going. I got to get home, clean the pool. Got a starting time at 1:45. Whatever it may be, okay? And I think we've all been there. And it takes work, doesn't it, to focus on the Lord in our worship and not to be distracted. And that's why I encourage you, please don't distract the worship. Yes, sometimes we come in late, whatever. Sometimes the kidney's about ready to burst, whatever it may be. But very quietly, very subtly, don't draw attention to yourself and whatever you need to do, do it. But if you come in late, sit towards the back. And I've been in churches, just really focusing on God, and all of a sudden, the door slams. Someone comes right down the aisle, right to the front row, not you guys. And put their stuff down, and then walk right back up the aisle to get a Bible. And then what? Right back down the aisle again. And, you know, it's like, I'm thinking, something's wrong here. Or people draw attention to themselves. You know what happens when attention is on us? What does that do? It takes our attention off God. It really does. There's only one spotlight, and it's God's spotlight. Nobody else. It's God's spotlight. He alone is worthy. Jesus even said in Matthew 15:9, he quoted Isaiah 29:13. You know, you praise me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. Jeremiah also complained before God in chapter 12, verse 2. You, God, are near to their lips, but far from their minds. Jesus referred to mindless repetition, not only in prayer, but it also has to do with worship. Remember Amos chapter 5. God had finally had enough. He was up to here. And God said through the prophet Amos that he hated and rejected their feasts and worship. That's a heavy one. He also said that he no longer accepted their burnt offerings. And he also said, and this is really heavy, take away the noise of your songs. noise of your songs. I will no longer hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Yes, there's a spiritual way to worship the Lord. And yes, there's a spiritual way to use instruments. And I shared at the first service, I have been in worship services when there have been no instruments at all but a cappella, and we had worship. And even when we ministered in Vermont, I used to do a Bible study at the fire station, and some guy, all we had was a guy on an accordion. How many of you ever worshiped to an accordion in the room? Slip your hand up. I want to see who you are. Worship to an accordion. Hey, Lydia, all right. But you know what? It's not about the instruments, but it's about the instrument, you and I. We are vessels. We are instruments before God. And God wants us to have this crescendo that would come up from our hearts. Whether it's a full-blown orchestra, man, that's cool, right? If we're worshiping the Lord properly, or just an accordion. But the main thing is we would be all in one accord with the Lord. Didn't intend to rhyme that, but it seems to work. Wow. I will no longer hear the melody of your stringed instruments. True worship, as we see in verse 46, always magnifies the Lord from the soul. The word magnify, or where we get the word magnificat, means to make great. True worship from the soul makes the Lord great. It magnifies Him. True worship enlarges is the term. It shows great. Megaluno is the term. How about spirit? Well, from the spirit, Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See that word rejoice? That is a cool word. Agaleo in the Greek. You know what it means? It means to jump for joy. Mary's spirit jumped for joy in God, her Savior. Remember how your heart jumped for joy, how you leaped for joy when you got saved? Looked like a bunch of Mexican jumping beans in the church. Yeah, man, excited. But it was the warmth of the Holy Spirit that did that. Same thing with Mexican jumping beans, right? They got to be warm for them to jump. And so it's so important, isn't it, that we rejoice in God our Savior. It's the same word, by the way, used in Luke 10:20, where Jesus says, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice or jump for joy that your names are written in heaven. That's a pretty good reason to jump for joy, would you say? You jump for joy the day that you got saved. We should be jumping for joy today. This should cause us to really worship, to jump for joy. Remember even when Mary walked in last week, we talked about Mary walked in to greet Elizabeth. And John was in Elizabeth's womb. And John did what? He jumped for joy because Messiah was there. His Savior was there. To jump for joy, to rejoice. Mary says, my soul or my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And yes, Jesus Christ was her Savior as well. She was getting ready to deliver the deliverer, the one that came to deliver her. And notice, by the way, observing Mary's worship, and this is so true, that we are never to worship Mary, but, oh, that we would learn to worship like Mary. That's the key. What was Mary's worship like? We just read a moment ago. It wasn't artificial. It wasn't superficial. It was spontaneous. She loved God. It was Christ-centered and not self-centered. She was giving all that she had, her soul and spirit, to worship the Lord. It was not self-centered, but Christ-centered. Again, it wasn't perspiration, as we talked about a moment ago. It was inspiration. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we can read it here. Her worship glorifies God and does not glorify man. Whenever I visit or go somewhere, go to a concert, whatever it may be, a worship, a place of worship, the number one thing I ask myself is this glorifying God or is this glorifying man? Are they seeking to push their CDs? Are they CD characters? Or are they seeking to worship and glorify God? You know, people say, well, you don't charge for your CDs. You're absolutely right. We don't charge for God's word. We give God's word out. I'm not looking to become famous. You can pick apart every one of my sermons. You always find, my English is poor, and I always, get my tongue tangled one time or another. But we give them out to get the word of God out to glorify God. That's it. That's all we're doing here is to glorify God. And it's the same thing with music. How can we give out something that has been freely given to us and put a price on it? Isn't it wonderful that someone would even listen to the word of God? And oftentimes people show up. This is true. They'll say, hey, but I heard a CD and I came. And I said, you heard the CD and you still came? That's a miracle in and of itself. And Mary here is glorifying God, not glorifying man. And she's humble. We'll see in a moment. She's not prideful. It reminds me of the Matt Redman song, Heart of Worship. You guys are familiar with it. We sing it here. And Matt Redman must have felt in his song, Heart of Worship, that something had happened. If he's saying, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, that's got to kind of mean that somebody left, huh? Is that what that means? And in our relationship with God, in our relationship with worship, if somebody has moved between you and God, guess who it was? We are the ones that do the leaving. Why? Because my Bible tells me that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And so Matt writes this beautiful song about coming back to the heart of worship. And so there had to be some reason. Something had changed in worship that caused him to write that. And you know what? I believe that something has happened to worship today. Something has gone wrong. And we need to get back to the heart of worship, which is worship from the heart. And it doesn't matter whether you're singing a hymn or a praise song. Whatever it may be, it should be our soul magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God our Savior. Worship is never about you. And over the years, I've heard people leave the church or wherever I was saying, the worship did nothing for me. And that just shows me that their worship is wrong, because worship is never for us. Worship is always for Him. Do you know that? Worship is always for Him. It's not for us. Yes, there are songs that really bless our heart, but it's to bless our hearts so that our hearts can bless Him. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. Whenever anybody gives her a compliment or praises the Lord, she takes it like a flower. And when she gets a bouquet of those flowers, she gives them to the Lord. It's not for us to keep. We're to bless the Lord with what we have. And there's nothing greater than just to bless the Lord, oh my soul, with all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It's all about Jesus. It's never about you. You see, people that are shallow in the word are shallow in the worship. There's some worship that's an inch deep and a mile wide. Why? Because they're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. How does God desire us to worship Him? Yet people like Mary, and here's the example. Mary is deep in the word, and so she's deep in worship. Very deep. Why? Because her focus was right. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For He, verse 48, has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generation shall call me blessed. Notice, Mary's jumping for joy in God, her Savior. Why? Because she knew He's the Son of God. She knew that He came to save His people from their sins, and she knew Him as Savior. It's important to know. Maybe you're here this morning and been going to church for years, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? I encourage you this morning to repent of your sins, to turn to Him, to give your heart fully to the Lord. And He will truly show you how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in spirit and in truth, first of all, you must have that spiritual connection. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father, John said. Very simply, you must be born again. And so worshiping in spirit and in truth is also evidenced by humility. And what that means, again, is we never draw attention to ourselves. It is then when people's attention goes away from God upon you. Notice in verse 48, her humility. She refers to herself as a maidservant of the Lord. You know what I love about God's Word? Every time I pick it up and every time I study, I don't know how many times I've done the Gospel of Luke, but it's been a lot. But do you know that every time I begin to prepare a message, I don't use my old notes and I start fresh all over again? And every time I learn something new? And guess what I learned this week? That the first mention of a person in the New Testament of being a slave is Mary. How many of you knew that? You hear Paul being the bond slave and you hear Peter the bond slave. Mary was the first one to make reference to herself as a slave of God in the New Testament. Is that not incredible? The first person. Now you can go and tell all your friends that you learned something new today. You probably knew it. It's just the light finally went on to me. And the term means that she's his slave, his maidservant. The term is doulai. It's the female term of doulos, which is the male term for the lowest form of servant. And Mary was humble. If there's anybody that could have been a name dropper, couldn't it have been Mary? Hey, got God here, you know? And by the way, my book signing is next week at the mall. Do you know who I am? Do you know who this is? But you know the wonderful thing about Mary? She was not a name dropper. She was a knee dropper. She dropped to her knees in humility before God, her Savior. She was a woman of tremendous humility. She was not a knee dropper or a name dropper, but a knee dropper. She was humbled that God had regard, as it says here, for her lowly state. Her lowly state, which means that she was not to be exalted or lifted up. She was a peasant girl from a town of drunkards and debauchery. But yet she says that I would be regarded by God. That means that God looked upon her with favor and pity. He pitied her. And even after giving birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, she was never puffed up, proud, boastful. And she always maintained her humility. Do you know where the last time was that Mary was seen? At a prayer meeting, book of Acts, chapter 1. Yep, she was a knee dropper. The last time she's mentioned, waiting as Jesus ascended into heaven. They were there looking as he went up, and the angel of the Lord said, "Why do you gaze up into heaven? He who has ascended into heaven will descend the same way." And there was a group of people praying there, and that's the last mention of Mary as she's there praying. Acts chapter 1, a knee dropper. And for this reason, she was called blessed. But you know what? That term applies to all of us. It means to be happy. It means to be fortunate. And you know, Mary certainly knew that the heart of worship was a worshipful heart. And we can learn a lot from her life. And again, we need to worship like Mary worshipped. Verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name." And so we see here, she gives all glory, honor, and praise to God. His name is holy. God's name and God's name alone. God is holy. And now from verses 49 to verse 55, Mary gives us a brief history lesson. This is kind of how we know how rooted and grounded she was in the Word. Because all of the references she makes here have spiritual basis or foundation. Wonderful, wonderful woman of God. She speaks of God's mercy, His strength, His power, His faithfulness. And then at the end, she talks about His faithfulness to Abraham and his seed forever. So we're going to have a little brief history lesson. I'm not going to give you an in-depth history lesson here. But just to kind of point out the depth of Mary's worship and Mary's song here. And in verses 51 to 53, we see three groups of people who are recipients of the mercy of God, even to this very day. In verse 51, we see the helpless. Mary says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Verse 50, I'm sorry. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." And so we see how God, throughout history, was there to have mercy upon the helpless. And there's many stories in the Old Testament that make reference to God's mercy upon helpless people. Israel, when their backs were against the Red Sea, when they were between the devil and the deep blue sea, if you would, God showered his mercy upon them, sent the enemy to flight. You know the story. And God brought Israel through the Red Sea. Individually, we see David being God's instrument to help Jonathan's son by the name of Mephibosheth. Remember him? He was a poor, helpless, crippled man. As the nurse that took care of him was fleeing in battle, she dropped Mephibosheth and he was crippled from the waist down. And God, through David, showed mercy on Mephibosheth, just like he does show mercy on you and I today who are crippled by sin. You see, David took Mephibosheth as he promised to God that he would take care of his son. And David set Mephibosheth at the king's table. You ever think about us sitting at the table of the king? How we who are crippled by sin in this world will one day sit at the table of the king. And I can see Mephibosheth sitting there. And all you can see when somebody's sitting at the table is from the waist up. And when we get to heaven one day and we sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb, we will be in that perfect state again, not crippled by sin. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. So God still sends help to the helpless today. In verse 52, God helps the humble. Notice, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's God's character. That's God's nature. Where he always uses those that are humble. He used David as his shepherd boy. 1 Samuel 16. Where Jesse was so proud of all of his sons. When Samuel says, bring forth your sons. We're going to pick a king for Israel. And he was getting all the first round draft picks. Putting them right before the Lord. And the Lord's going, nope, nope, nope. Look good. You know, guy's got a great arm. Quick feet. Not the one. I want the little shepherd guy with the slingshot out there with the freckles and the ruddy complexion. That's the one I want to use. That's the humble man. That's the one that's going to be a man after my own heart. Also, God used Joseph. Remember Joseph? Humble man. You never hear one complaint from the life of Joseph. He was in the pit, didn't complain. He went from the pit to the prison, still didn't complain. And God used him to go to the palace one day and deliver the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob. Man, that's the way God works. He delivers the helpless. He has mercy on the helpless, the humble, and also the hungry. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. That's just how God works. And look at the way God provided for his people. I mean, he provides manna in the wilderness. Exodus 16. They're way out in the middle of nowhere. No fast food restaurants. And they begin to complain. And God provided manna every day for his people. They had manicotti, manna nut bread, manna splits. They had the whole thing going. How thankful were they? They began to complain. We want some meat. Where's the beef? And so Numbers chapter 11, God gives them quail. Not Dan, but God gave them quail. And they were pigging out to the point where the quail was coming out their nostrils. You know? He takes care of the hungry, doesn't he? Even to this very day, he provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. How about Elijah when he was running from Jezebel? What a guy. He defeats 450 prophets of Baal. And all it takes is one chick to run him off. You know? Jezebel. And so there he's sitting in a cave. Lord, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. So God sends a crow, a raven, to bring him food, 1 Kings 17. The good news, God still helps the helpless and gives grace to the humble and provides for the hungry. And we should be singing to God about that. We should be singing in our worship songs, thank you, Lord, that you do help the helpless and the humble and the hungry today. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you from our soul, from our spirit, and give thanks. Verse 54, he still helps Israel as well. And his hand is upon Israel today, isn't it? Notice, and he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. One of the greatest evidences that God exists today is the very fact that Israel exists today. Whew. Look what they've gone through over thousands of years. You know, growing up in school, I remember whenever we got a map out of the world, and the center of the map was always the United States of America, and we grew up thinking that America is the center of the world, right? And that's true whatever country you live in. You live in Spain, you get a world globe, oh, Spain's center of the world. But you know where the center of the whole world is? Israel, the apple of his eye. Why? Because you look today, the whole world is focused on that one little nation. And God is bringing his people back from the north, Soviet Union, from the south, from Africa, from the east and from the west, New York City. Jews are headed back to Israel today because we are getting ready for God to fulfill his plan. And his hand is still upon Israel. Mary also believed in the Abrahamic covenant. I don't have time to read all the scripture verses. Genesis 12, Genesis 17, 22, 26, and 28. You can read of the covenant from Abraham. And guess what? Mary knew from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, that God had a covenant with his people. Notice, that would be to Abraham and his seed forever. And you know what? We are part of the recipients of God's covenant with Abraham and the seed of God forever. Because it was the seed of Mary that would bring forth the Messiah who would crush the serpent with his heel and the serpent would bruise his head. It's all coming to pass absolutely perfectly in God's word. And that's why we should be thankful for our Jewish friends upstairs, because the word of God and the Messiah of God has come through the Jews. We need to pray for them because they're surrounded by their enemies, just like scripture says. And you know what? Jesus is coming soon. Verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. What fellowship they must have had. But what a beautiful song. And even again, even though I went a little bit deeper in the Song of Mary this time, I almost feel as though I just scratched the surface again. Because her worship is so deep from her soul and from her spirit. And she lays forth through the power of the Holy Spirit the precious words on this page. But again, the challenge is this for you and I to worship God in spirit and in truth from our very soul, from the depths of our soul. And in order to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must need to know the Word of God. I'm going to close with John chapter 4. Quickly, if you turn right one book, Gospel of John, chapter 4. Woman at the well. We're all familiar with that story, aren't we? By the way, whenever I want to witness to Jewish people about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, I always say, well, just read chapter 4 of John. Check it out. Nona Solowitz, the lady that was instrumental in allowing us to use this building, she was the administrator. I had her read this. Because I know, man, when she begins to get towards the end of this chapter, she's going to go, whoa. Or the middle of the chapter. Check it out, verse 21. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, said, woman, and by the way, that wasn't in scorn. The term is gunai in Hebrew. It's the same term that he used for his mother. It's a term of endearment. And Jesus, looking at this woman at the well, said, gunai, or woman, it's a term of endearment. Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Do you know there's a lot of people out there that worship what they don't know, whether it's objects or idols or whatever it may be, doctrinally they're off. And the many people, because they don't get into the Word of God, are worshiping things and in a way that they do not know. They don't know how to worship. But what I love about the Lord, he always gives us the antidote. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. There's a clue right off the bat. Which means that salvation can only come through the Jew. Do you know that? It doesn't come through any other race, creed, color. Through the Jew. God brought Messiah through Israel. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Does that sound familiar? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And that's God's desire, that we would know how to worship him. And God is seeking. He's seeking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Whoa. Is that not heavy? Right there before us. You want to know how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? You want to know how to be saved? Right here before us. In this capsulized message that it gives to this precious woman that was considered an outcast, a half-breed, a Samaritan woman. But Scripture tells us that Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. For one woman at the well, he went. Most religious Jews would go around Samaria. They had nothing to do with Samaritans. He said, I've got to go to Samaria. Got to go through Samaria. And it was for this one soul, this one woman who desired to know him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And whenever that happens, the Lord will reveal himself to that person. Has the Lord revealed himself to you this morning? Maybe for the first time. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Do you know that he's the only mediator between God and man? Nobody else. Do you know how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? If God has spoken to your heart this morning and you would like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have all of your sins forgiven and have a new heart and a new life and a new form of worship. Why? Because guess what? Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. Money, education, whatever it may be. But God desires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and turn to him and invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly right now to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone before we close? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing, the honor, the privilege that we have to worship you, Lord. May we come back to the heart of worship. Worship from the heart. Teach us, Lord, how to worship you in spirit and in truth. Show us how to worship like Mary. Would you do that, please? Pray, Lord, that as we read your word in our own time, as we get on our knees, as we're knee droppers, as we, Lord, humble ourselves before you, that you would teach us, Lord, how to worship you in spirit and in truth from our soul, Lord, that there would be this symphony that would come forth from our innermost being that would worship you and praise you, Lord, as you desire. Thank you for these precious people of yours, Lord, that come so faithfully. Bless them, keep them, watch over them, fill them overflowing. And I pray, Father, that we would dig deep into your word, that our worship might be deep. And Lord, from this day forth, our lives would never be the same, Lord, that we would be taken to another level of worship with you, Lord. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Lord, because that's the desire of your heart. That we would draw close to you and that we would worship you properly, spiritually, from the depths of our soul. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.